Do turn your Bibles to page 1139 at Romans chapter 12, 1139. I think it would help you to have that open before you. In the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about how we use the whole of our lives for God's glory. And we're going to, as it were, put our church life, our individual life, under a spotlight and review where we're at. But let me have a prayer for us first of all. Lord, the entrance of your word does give light, and so we ask this morning that the light of your word would shine into the dark places, the place of the cobwebs in our lives, and redirect us so we can be pleasing to you in all we do day by day. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Notice first the need the apostle gives us, the need for our bodies to be offered. And chapter 12, verse 1 is a hinge verse in Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapters 1 to 11 are about how rich we are in Jesus Christ, how marvelously God has dealt with people like me and you, with undeserving sinners. And the gospel is about God's mercy to those who are inexcusable and undeserving in giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, justifying us freely by faith, and sending on us his life-giving Spirit, and in making us his children. There's nothing in our desire or effort. It all depends on God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, says Paul, live differently. We're to give ourselves to God. It is in putting ourselves entirely at his disposal, which is the only response, the only proper response to all that he's done for us in Christ Jesus. C.T. Studd is one of my heroes. He was converted in the 1870s. He had a brilliant career at school at Eton. He captained the first 11. He was captain of the Cambridge first 11 for cricket as well. He founded the China Inland Mission, and then later another mission society to Africa, and then WEC, which is the World Evangelization Crusade, was his brainchild in the last years of his life. And C.T. Studd, his old biography published in the 1900s, has a lovely picture of him outside a tent in a pretty damp-looking forest in China. And alongside is a picture of the home he inherited, which is now one of the most glorious officers' messes down in Wiltshire. A glorious home, but actually he realised what Christ had done. He gave up everything to serve his Lord. And C.T. Studd tells how suddenly he was confronted with the need to offer his body to God's service. I quote, "I had known about Jesus dying for me, but I'd never understood that if he died for me, then I did not belong to myself. Redemption means buying back. So if I belonged to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. When I came to see that Jesus had died for me, it did not seem hard to give up all for him." Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Oh yes, in the Old Testament there were sacrifices offered, but now actually it's the offering of our lives. And yes, it is hard to give up all for him. We do it in view of God's mercy. God wants everything from us. And so often, let's be honest, we leave things like church and bits of Christian service a bit like things we put on a to-do list on our fridge door. And yet God wants the whole of our lives. And can I say, God is concerned as much with your daily work in the office, or the surgery, or the hospital, or the school, as any other area of service more directly linked to a church. God isn't just concerned with an hour on Sunday. How we bring up our children, care for our husbands or wives, that's all part of serving God, worshipping him. Offer your body. You see, to talk about a spiritual side of life is a misnomer. It's not the right name, because the whole of life is to be lived for God. And it's costly because it's utterly comprehensive, holy and pleasing to God, writes Paul. Why holy? Why pleasing? Well, because it's according to God's standards and not our own. And the gospel reminds us the Lord Jesus Christ gave everything for us. The bread and wine later, as we remember the Lord's death in communion, or the Lord's Supper, whatever you wish to call it, does that. You see, his mercy to us was thoroughly undeserved, indescribably costly, all giving, no taking. The great command, of course, was to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbours as ourselves. The worship of our lives, everything. And Paul goes on, do not conform, verse 2, any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed. I don't know how you are on your grammar, but that is a passive imperative, indicating this transformation is not a Christian's own doing, but the work of the Holy Spirit in us, although, of course, us cooperating. He talks there about renewing of our minds. And the mind is more than just the IQ or the intellect. It's our whole mindset, the whole outlook of our lives. There's a proverb in that Old Testament book which says this: what a man, a woman thinks, so they are. You see, our minds matter. And the paradox is we seek to become what we are already. And as we offer ourselves to God, God's will is known. In these next few weeks, we think about this offering of our lives to God. Will you do that with me? Will you discuss it together? Will you make sure, if you're in a home group, you discuss these things together? Will you grab one of the volunteer staff, or me, if you'd like to talk about it further and see where you might be able to serve God more fully with your life? And do, if you want to pray about it, ask one of the team afterwards. We're called to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. His will, I've found in life, is hard sometimes, but God knows what is best for us. A need for our bodies to be offered. Second, a need for our gifts to be used. That's verses 3 to 7. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And then he goes on as to how we should use those. C.S. Lewis put it like this in his book Mere Christianity. I quote, "The Christian way is different. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit." And when it comes to serving God with our gifts, with those things we can do so well, the various things we can do, so often we're reluctant to hand those over. But actually, in view of God's mercy, we're called to do that. We need to use our gifts. And notice in verse 3 that Paul again mentions the mind. He says, make sure that you think of yourself properly. And then there's that lovely picture of the body, many members, and the different functions they have. So in Christ's body, his people, we're all different, and yet each member belongs to the other, and we each have a part to play. We belong to each other. And if we share in Christ, if you know that mercy, we will use our gifts, we'll share our lives together, and worship God with all we have, Monday to Sunday. It's also vital that we're not conceited, but make a sober and realistic appraisal of the way we should serve God in church and family and community and work. And that's why he says that we should think about it with sober judgment. Think about it carefully. None of us have all the gifts, all the skills, all the knowledge. I certainly don't, and you know that if you've seen me here for the last 8 years. We need each other, each to play our part. It's not competition or jealousy. There's no such thing as Christian clones. We all need the other. There's a faith in Christ who died for us, his mercy which unites us. But different gifts distinguish us. And I long that here at Wargrave, our church wouldn't be run by a chore culture, but a gift culture, each of us using our different gifts as we can. We all have a part to play. Honest evaluation of yourself, please do that these few weeks. Then verses 4-8, faithful cooperation. And why is it? Well, as Paul says at the end of Romans 11, who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. May there be glory in all we do. I read a story last week about a man who was crossing the Atlantic by ship about 100 years ago, and he was terribly seasick. He found himself confined to his cabin, feeling rotten to the core. And he writes this: one night, I heard the cry, man overboard, but I felt there's nothing I could do to help. Then I said to myself, I can at least put my lantern in the porthole. He struggled to his feet and hung the light so it would shine out into the darkness. The next day, I learned that the person who was rescued said, I was going down in the dark night for the last time when someone put a light in a porthole. As it shone on my hand, a sailor in a lifeboat grabbed it and pulled me in. Little bits of service are so important, indeed life-giving. Let's play our part. Amen.